Thank you, Andy, for that great reminder of the amazing faithfulness of God that is so unchanging. So unchanging despite pandemics and all of those things. And so easy it is to forget that, you know, it's almost as if God sort of looked away for a minute, but his faithfulness, which is new every morning, it's great to have a reminder of that. And certainly as I prepare to preach each week, my prayer is that what you hear may not be me, but may be Christ in me, that you might hear the voice of Jesus speaking into your life, particularly as we go through these gospels, to go through the Gospel of Luke, and we look at what it was like for those disciples to be with Jesus. And what they learned about him and what they learned from him was so, so important. I just want to recommend a book to you. I know that those who know me, this will come as no surprise. But we're looking at what it was like to be with Jesus. And this book is called Seeing Jesus from the East. Ravi Zacharias, who was tragically taken from us this year, and his colleague Abdu Murray have written this book because, you know, for us in the West, we have a concept of Jesus which is often completely wrong. We have a picture of him which is often completely wrong. Amazingly, Jesus's message applies to Western Christians in the same way as it does to Eastern Christians. But our concept of Jesus needs to be informed by who he was, which is going to be central to the lessons, I think. But who he was as a in his culture. And that is it's a really great book. I really recommend it. To you to actually begin to see, to begin to have your imagination informed. I think it, as Christians, we need a sanctified imagination that brings to life the Jesus that we see on the pages of Scripture. And that's one of the things that I'm hoping that these sermons are helping you do, so that we begin to bring to life, with sanctified imagination, the Jesus who walked the earth and shared with these disciples and taught them and lived with them. And really, he was so different that one of the commentators said it was so important that they actually were with him. They actually did life with him. They actually spent, because otherwise, they would not have been able to, by anything other than total immersion into who he was, would have meant that they would have missed some of the things that he says. And so as we continue on our journey today, we are fortunate in the fact that we have 2020 hindsight. We can read the whole of the gospel, and then we can come back and read bits of it again, and we can know what has happened and what happened in the future. And so we sometimes can understand what he was teaching in a way that the disciples didn't, because they, all of this information for them, and I'm hoping that we're beginning to get to be able to convey the amazement, the surprise, the confusion, the discombobulation that was part of how disciples experienced these 3 years. Because moment by moment, day by day, they were experiencing a man who was showing them things that they could never imagined. And as we see this, his picture is getting larger and larger. I mean, last week in chapter 8, there was a pivotal question that they asked. They asked it when they were in the boat. They were in the boat and Jesus had just calmed the sea. And they basically said, who is this guy? Who is this guy? We never met anybody who could just instruct nature to do things. Who on earth is he? And that question is getting bigger and bigger for them. And I think that we need to understand that actually it needs to get bigger and bigger for us. Because for us, we may think, okay, we've read the whole Bible, we've read the Bible, we've read the whole gospel, therefore we know who Jesus was. I'm moment by moment in my life, as I go on and I read the Bible again, I'm having my understanding, my appreciation, my insight into Jesus changed, broadened, and making me think again and think differently as I see how he lived. And I believe that God reveals this to us in ways that really help us as we move along. And I think we're going to see that. These guys had, so far they'd been to a wedding with him and he changed the water into wine. Well, how many people do that? They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. And they'd then seen him, calm the sea. Who is this guy? It was surprising enough for them, as relatively uneducated guys, to have a rabbi sort of go, hey, come and follow me. Rabbis didn't do that, but this one did. And we can see Jesus looking at you and looking at me and saying, hey, come on, I want you to follow me. And then he begins to reveal to them exactly who they're following. And whoa, is it confusing? Is it mind-blowing and mind-boggling? And are they only gradually, and so much I think of what they absorb, they will not understand the significance of until perhaps later, until they really understand what this whole thing is about. And I think that what we're going to see today in chapter 9 is somewhat of a turning point, in Jesus's ministry and in the way he spoke to and the way he engaged with his disciples, and therefore the way in which he engages with us. But first, they are in for a big surprise. I'd just love to have seen their faces when Jesus calls them together at the beginning of chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, called together his 12 disciples and gave them the power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Now, that must have been a surprise. They'd seen him do that. You remember, we saw Luke has showed us in chapter 8, or three or four different incidents in Jesus's life where he had demonstrated that power. And Jesus turns around and says, now it's your turn. You're going to do these things. And it isn't just them. He says the same to you and to me. He says, this is the ministry I gave them, and this is the ministry I gave you. Now, what he says to them, what does he do? Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. He gave them the responsibility to share with people about the kingdom, about Jesus, about himself and his ministry, and the good news that he'd come to proclaim, and to heal the sick. So I just love to imagine what their faces were. We say, what, me? I've got to do this? And I think sometimes I feel like that. What, me? You charged me with the responsibility of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? And the answer is yes. He has. And he did with them. And then he gave them some pretty clear instructions. He says, take nothing for your journey. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, anything. Now, there was a specific cultural reason for this, because he's not just trying to make life difficult for them. He's doing two things. First of all, he's trying to make them understand that religious communicators of their time, when they went out, they expected everybody to pay them for their services. When they came and they taught, the rabbis taught in synagogues and those sorts of things, they expected to be paid. Secondly, they begged for their provisions. They begged for all of it. Now, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, when you go out for me, you depend on God to provide for you. You provide, you know, when somebody welcomes you into their home, basically they've done so because God has prompted them to do so. And you stay there and you accept what God has provided through them for you. The same is true for us. There are so many times when God provides for us through other people in ways that we don't expect. And God prompts us to provide for other people. That's the reason why he says God is our provider and he uses other people. He's demonstrating to the disciples right now that I am going to do my ministry through people like you. And I'm going to provide for you through other people. And we begin to see now a really important principle that it doesn't matter where the provision comes from. As far as we're concerned, the provision comes from God. It is him who provides, whether it's through the wages that we earn as we do our daily work, whether it's just somebody giving us a gift, whatever the whole range of the way he provides, it's him that provides. And it's him that the disciples are being told, you depend on it. Don't seek to provide for yourself. So often when we seek to provide for ourselves, I think God looks at us and says, look, it's fine. If you want to provide for yourself, that's okay. But if you want to provide for yourself, I can't provide for you. I can't do what I was going to do. But okay, you do it the way you want to. But he tells the disciples, this is the way it works. And on this occasion, we're not really told very much about what happens, other than it's interesting that Mark tells us, first of all, that when he sent them out, he sent them out in twos. And I think that's really important. So if you it's really important that we support one another, we encourage one another, we listen to one another, we can correct one another. You know, you say something and somebody says, hey, I don't think that was a great way of saying that. And you can encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, and be support for each other. And I think that's so, so important. Why did Jesus bring 12 people around him? Because he needed them. He chose them to be with him. He chooses us to be with him, and we should choose to be with one another. So Mark tells us he sends them out in twos, and he says, Mark tells us a little bit more about what they do. He says in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, so the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. So the first job was to preach the good news of the gospel. So telling everyone to repent of their sins and to turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with oil. So that there were two parts to the ministry. The ministry was to declare the truth and also to heal the sick and to reach out to the people who are there. And it's really important for us to realize that as that was taught to the disciples, this is being taught to us, that our ministry that he's calling us to must include the telling of the truth and the caring for one another, the healing of the sick, and that God empowers us to do both. And so that is so important. And that after they've done their circuit, as it says in chapter 9, verse 6, they began their circuit of villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Then in verse 16, they returned. And I love this bit here. I just love this. They returned and they told Jesus everything they'd done. Isn't it? So you can almost picture the excitement. We're going to see this a little bit more next week, but the excitement of being able to tell Jesus, wow, you know, the ministry you gave us to do, we did it. And these are the things that happened. And they tell stories of all of the amazing things that had happened. And Jesus, I love this. This is what I love. Jesus says, then he slipped away with them towards the town of Bethsaida. He realized that he needed quiet time alone with them to listen to their stories, to encourage them, and to be with them. And I just honestly believe that although Jesus is not here for that, here for us in person, to take that time when things have happened for us to go away and maybe with a couple of others or our growth group or of being able to share together what Jesus has done and feel his presence is just it's just wonderful. But the curious crowd, who Jesus just doesn't seem to be able to get away from, because they whoa, they're asking this question too. Who is he? They follow him, and rather than saying, okay, can you go away for a while, Jesus welcomes them. He says, but the crowds found him, and he welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were sick. Notice all the time Jesus has a ministry to teach about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So we can't have, we need to balance our ministry between the ways in which we reach out to other people and the way we declare truth. Later in the afternoon, the disciples say, hey, Jesus, dinner time. Probably you better send the people away. Because, it's getting late. We haven't eaten. And after all, we were going to sit down and have a chat. But I understand that we've listened to your teaching. But now it's time to send them away. And so we can do what we need to do. Here's what Jesus does. Remember, he's demonstrated that he wants to do ministry through the disciples. He sent them out. They've come back and they're sharing it. He says, you give them something to eat. Verse 13, you feed them. The disciples say, you've got to be joking. There's 5,000 men here, and that means there's an infinitely more women and children. How can we? Let me tell you what we got, Jesus. We got a couple of fish and 5 loaves. What on earth can we do with that? You see what's happened? Jesus empowered them to go out and do amazing things and share who he was. And now he's asked them to do something remarkable again. And that we can't do that. We can't do that. He sent them out in his power, with his authority, not their own. He sends us with his power, his authority, not our own. And now he says, do something. And they've forgotten the power and authority that he's already given them. And so Jesus doesn't seem to rebuke them at all at this point. He just simply tells them, okay, bring me what you've got. Bring me what little you have. And watch what I'll do with it. But he doesn't do it all himself. See, he says, tell them all to sit down. Actually, the word literally is tell them all to recline, as they would do for a meal, or recline in groups of about 50. So people all sat down, reclined. Jesus took the, and he broke the leaves, breaking the loaves into pieces. He kept giving the bread and fish, who to? The disciples. So it was the disciples who went out and fed the people. The disciples did the work that Jesus had called them to do. And he showed them how. And then the bonus at the end, they ate, everybody ate as much as they wanted, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. One basket each. Each of them had a basket of leftovers. Well, yes, 12, I'm sure, was symbolic of the 12 disciples, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, all of those things. But I just like to think they got a basket of leftovers each, because that was just another blessing that they received as they began to discover that Jesus was going to minister through them, and that his power and authority was available to them. That his call was upon them. Then we return again We don't quite know exactly how this all worked, because Luke just tells us one day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Again, just notice how many times Jesus did this. How many times, given all the things he did, he goes alone to pray. He goes and spends time with his Father, and he takes his disciples with him. So he is modeling for them a life of ministry. He's modeling for them the number of times they need to go alone and listen to their Father. Now, they've been out, they've been in the community, shall we say. And so they've heard a lot of things. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, okay, so what did you hear while you were out there? What did you hear about who people say that I am? Well, because clearly this is pivotal to Jesus's ministry, even if the disciples don't totally understand that. They're still trying to figure out for themselves who he is. This is going to be pivotal to Jesus's ministry. And so he's saying to them, what's being said out there about who I am? And they make the suggestions of that some say it's John the Baptist, some say it's Elijah. And of course, a little bit earlier in the chapter, we've noticed that Herod's asking that question, right in the highest place. Herod's saying, who on earth is this guy? I mean, I beheaded John. Who's this guy? And the importance of that question just gets greater and greater. And of course, then he turns around and says, okay, so that's what they think. What do you think? And Peter, being Peter, decides he's going to answer. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the one Messiah sent from God. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, the other Gospels elaborate on the story that happened, the interaction between Peter and Jesus later, but Luke doesn't. What Luke does is, I think, very significant, because Luke does, every gospel writer tells us what is important about the story to him. And Luke notices that what Jesus does is he stops at that point and he says, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. Why don't you want you to tell? Surely that's the whole point. No, I don't think, Peter, you completely understand what you've just said. I don't think you know the significance of what you've just said. And, you know, I always say that Jesus knows what we don't know. And he doesn't hold us accountable for the things that we don't know yet. And so Jesus knows that Peter needs to, and Peter and the disciples need to know some things. And he immediately tells them something that he's not told them yet. In 2+ years of his ministry, he has not mentioned this. Why? Because he knows that they're not ready for this piece of information, but now they must be. Now that they've got as far as understanding he is the Messiah, now they must understand more about what being a Messiah means. And so he says, the Son of Man must suffer terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, leading priests, and teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he raised from the dead. What? That's not what messiahs are supposed to do. Jesus has now, what we're going to notice as we traverse through this chapter and then through into chapter 10, there is a greater urgency in Jesus' teaching that they must understand the difficult pieces. They must understand that they just had the joy of ministry, but they need to know it's not always going to be like that. That the thing that he taught them in the parable of the sower, that there are all sorts of different responses that come to the ministry, they need to really appreciate that if they want to follow him, suffering will follow. And that he's going to show them about suffering first. He will suffer terrible things. And then, here's the kicker. He then says to them, if any of you wants to be my follower, up to now, you know, you've seen all of these things, but, you know, I'm calling you to follow me. If you want to do that, you have a choice. You have a choice. We always have a choice. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, for them, that means if the symbolism of taking up your cross is very simple. You're going to act as if you're under a sentence of death. That's what people, who the only people who carried them their cross was people who are under a sentence of death. So they were going to surrender their lives to follow him. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are lost and as you yourself are lost and destroyed? Anyone is ashamed of me. I think one of the things that we need to understand is as we move through this gospel, we're going to begin to see Jesus telling them some very hard things. And those hard things are hard for us as well as they were for them. That recognizing the importance of the hard things that Jesus is saying. So if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. If anyone is ashamed of me, I tell you the truth, there will be some standing right here now who will not die before they see the kingdom of God. That's one of those very confusing scriptures that could mean all sorts of different things. But I think perhaps it means what we're going to see next. And that is Jesus again, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. What did he take them up to the mountain to do? To pray. And we see Jesus praying. And we see the disciples napping. The disciples are taking it. I appreciate that so much because, you know, it's napping is something which I suffer from dreadfully. And here was the disciples. And Jesus is suddenly transformed into the bright of light. He said they were glory. Yeah, and Moses and Elijah appeared and symbolizing probably the law in Moses and the prophets in Elijah. And suddenly Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory. They saw, wow, you know, as if all that they'd seen up to now wasn't enough. Now there's this guy dazzling bright. But God is about to make the point that Peter recognized. He's about to make the point again, but he's allowed to make it in a very specific way. Because Peter says, oh, look, three guys, let's make a little house for each of them. And so we're just to remember this by. God speaks and they hear his voice. And he says this, a voice from the cloud. Moses and Elijah disappear and God speaks directly. He said, this is my son. Yes, you told him you were the Messiah sent from God. I'm confirming that for you. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Wow. Is there a more important lesson for you and for me than to say, listen to him? How do we listen to him? We scour the pages of Scripture. We ask him to reveal all of the things that he wants us to know. This is my son. If you're beginning to wonder who this Jesus is, this is my son. I just think they must have stood there with their mouths open and tried to absorb exactly the significance of what they'd seen. But the significance, I think, will grow in them as it grows in us. And then they come down the mountain to discover that the nine of them that are left behind have got themselves into terrible trouble. Because they came down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus, and the man, the crowd said, teacher, I beg you, look at my son, my only child. The evil spirit keeps making him scream. He says, I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. And again, we see Jesus, a flash of frustration. Oh, you faithless and corrupt people. He's not talking to the disciples alone. He's talking to people in general. He's saying, oh, faithless and corrupt, how long must I be with you? How must I be, long must I be with you, for you not understand who I am and what I do? And then he said, bring your son here. And he casts out the demon. And the evil spirit healed the boy, and he gave him back to his father. And awe gripped the people. Everybody is looking and saying, what are they saying? Who is this guy that does these things? And Jesus takes this opportunity while everybody is going, wow, to call his disciples aside again. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me. God has just told three of you to listen to me. I'm telling you, listen to me. This is what the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them. I don't believe that means that somehow God was playing games with them and intentionally making things difficult. But God recognizes, I think, that sometimes we don't quite get it. And they didn't quite get it. They couldn't understand it. But they were afraid to ask him. Isn't that true of us sometimes? We think we're supposed to get something, but we don't. And we're afraid to ask. I think the implication is ask. Ask. But the disciples, being human beings, started arguing amongst themselves. And we see now a series of things that happen where Jesus is beginning to correct them. And I think we need to realize that that's part of the ministry that God has, to correct misunderstandings, to correct incorrect behavior. And he will do the same to us in all sorts of different ways when we recognize scripture in a new way. He corrects them. Now, chapter 9 is a long chapter. There's a lot in it. I urge you to read it for yourself. We're going to see, I'm just going to very quickly go through these corrections that Jesus gives to his disciples. He said, they began arguing which one of them was the greatest. How human is that? We all think, oh, well, actually, I'm a little bit more important than you are. I'm a little bit more important than you are. And even if we don't say it, we think it. But Jesus says there's no such thing as the greatest. He's time and time again, he turns everything that humans think upside down. And he doesn't simply say everyone's the same, but he says, if you don't come as a little child, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the Father who sent me. Like, come to me with an attitude of needing to understand, like a child comes to their parent. I need you to help me understand this. And he said, and whoever's the least among you is the greatest in the kingdom. And then we get this incident when John says, we saw somebody else casting out demons. And he's not one of us. He's not on the team. He's not, what should we do? And he said, Jesus says, no, there's not such thing as a team here. There's no such thing as a team here. If don't stop him, anyone who's not against you is for you. And we see a really pivotal moment in the beginning of verse 51. At the time that drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That is a turning point that we will find is more and more significant as we continue to go through these chapters. But he sets his face for Jerusalem because he knows that he's on the way to the cross. And they go through, he's not going to go the long way. He's going to go the straight way. And he goes through Samaritans, and the Samaritans don't like him, as you know. And so they said, shall we breathe fire upon them? Shall we tell them how terrible they are? And Jesus says, no, just move on. Jesus says, no, just move on. He said, you know, those sorts of things are not part of my ministry. Part of my ministry is not retaliation. My ministry, if people don't want to listen and don't want to hear, just move on. In the last little section, he shows, as people come up to him and say, can I follow you? Can I follow you? Can I follow you? he shows them how intense and important commitment is going to be. How his their commitment to the ministry that he's calling them to do must be number one. Must be number one. And I think we need to make sure that we get all of these messages, all of these messages that Jesus was teaching the disciples. We need to hear them in our context for what it means to other. They would be different things and different times, but similar, the same principles. So we've had some really, the message was entitled More Lessons. Well, we've had some really tough lessons and some really exciting lessons. Let's make sure that we don't overlook the tough lessons by rejoicing in the exciting ones. We need both. We need to get, Jesus gives us exciting possibilities, but he says they come with a price. Jesus wants to do ministry through them. I wonder how long it took them to really understand that. And I wonder how long it really takes us to understand that. Jesus wants to minister through you. You, whatever your name is, whoever you are, wherever you're listening to this, Jesus has purpose to minister through you. And he will empower you and enable you to do that. But it comes at a price. Suffering and commitment are crucial. Recognizing that people will abuse you, recognizing that people will insult you, they will misunderstand you, they will do all of those things because they did to Jesus and they did to his disciples. And so why wouldn't that happen to us? And that means that if we're going to go that way, then we need to be really committed. We need to have done that surrender. We need to have taken up our cross. And then lastly, something which I think is so encouraging. Bring what little you have and watch Jesus use it. Bring what little you have and watch Jesus use it. Yeah, these are tough lessons and exciting lessons. But they're the lessons that come from being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and the excitement of doing what Jesus did. So let's pray together. Father, we just are amazed at the privilege that we have of being those who you said decide you will minister through. We feel inadequate, incapable, all of those different things, but you say, no, I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. It comes from me. It's not yours. And Lord, we feel like we have very little to offer. And you say, bring what you have. Bring what you have. And I'll use it. And Lord, we just want to be willing to suffer. We want you to teach us what it means to be committed. And we want to be obedient. So, Lord, teach us what we need to know. Excite us with what you want to do. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Our last song is God of Justice. And there can't be anything that Jesus demonstrates to us that we need to be conscious of more than the need for justice. That we, as followers of Jesus, must stand for racial justice, for social justice, and we must be seen to do so. And so God calls us because he is a God of justice. We must go. We must go. Let's sing together.